Invite you to be seated. The God's kingdom indeed and his peace be with us all this day and forever. A little while ago, I called my mom and I said, you know, Mother, I haven't had your spaghetti in a very long time. And I wonder, since I'm getting up in years, I didn't say it, but and you are too. I wonder if you'd be willing to share your spaghetti recipe with me. Well, I haven't given it to you all these years for a reason. Because, I it's special, it's my thing. But I'll send it to you. So she did. And I made it. And it just didn't taste the same. I called her. I said, Mom, thank you for sending me the recipe. I made it last night. But it just didn't taste the same. Is it, you know, my taste buds have changed as an adult or what have you? And she said, no, I actually left one ingredient off the recipe. I want to make sure you still have a reason to come see me. So there you go. You know, aren't we glad that God doesn't leave anything out of the recipe that he shares with us? Christ in his purity, the gospel, pure as can be, grace alone, faith alone, scripture alone. These are the things that make up the Reformation recipe that we're celebrating today. And God doesn't leave any of it out, and he doesn't chintz us on any of it. It is all there. It is all offered, as we heard in the Romans reading once before, justified by his grace as a gift. That's what this day is about, celebrating this gift that we have. It was interesting when we were working out this idea of having a teaching series on the Lord's Prayer, and I noticed it was going to land and cross paths with Reformation Day. I was like, ooh, how's that going to work out? Well, I find it fascinating that Martin Luther, who talks to us so much about the devil and all of his works and all of his ways, how he was so clear about that, how it comes through in our liturgy, and it comes through even in the hymn that we just sang, though all the world with devils fill, all threatening to devour us. How interesting that Martin Luther wanted to make sure we knew the deliverance we had from that Reformation recipe, that would fall on the day when we talk about Jesus' prayer, deliver us from evil. So we're going to try to marry those two ideas together and hope that God will help us have it be a great Reformation recipe for us today. Just a reminder, this is Jesus not just giving us a prayer for us to memorize, though so many of us do, and we say it at times of need and times seeking guidance, all different occasions in our lives. It was Jesus teaching us prayer. It was teaching us, when you pray to the Father in heaven, whose perspective is higher than yours, whose power is greater than yours, whose heart is open to yours, when you pray, pray like this. Pray about these things. Pray seeking his perspective. Pray seeking his glory first before you come bring your needs. All those things we've explored over the last few weeks. And now we come to this seventh petition, which the small catechism talks to us about. We pray in this petition, in summary, that our Father in heaven would rescue us from every evil of body and soul, possessions and reputation. And finally, when our last hour comes, give us a blessed end and graciously take us from this valley of tears to himself in heaven. All of that wrapped up in these few short words, deliver us from evil. Deliver us, spare us, bring us through. Even though we walk through the very valley of the shadow of death, we walk through, we don't stop there. That's not our final destination. And this is a reminder for us of that, of Jesus saying, yes, there is evil in this world, and Jesus is so clear and so honest about that when he talks to his disciples the night before he goes to the cross and says, in this world you're going to have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. In this prayer, he's reminding us of that. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us and bring us through all of those things. bring us through with the purity of the gospel that Martin Luther helped to recover and reform for us. Bring us through by showing us, once again, it's grace and grace alone, not anything that we could ever accomplish on our own. But it is maybe a little way we can understand the translation better. Is Jesus didn't just say deliver us from evil in some kind of generic sense, you know, dark shadows and this. It's evil personified, evil very specific, the evil one. The one who stands opposed to God. The one who sees us as God's treasured possession and wants to pluck us out of God's hand in any way if he could possibly do so. The evil one who is trying, you know, not just, again, this generic evilness in the world, but this specific evil one who we know as the devil, Satan, you know, on and on it goes. And interesting, those names mean something. The devil means that he is trying to be a slanderer, an accuser, a divider. Satan means the one who brings those accusations. He's that accuser. And Jesus was trying to guard us from all of that. He is offering to us the strength that's there. And Martin Luther knew the devil well. Maybe you know the story of him throwing his inkwell at the devil as he was trying to translate the gospel into the common language of the people instead of the educated language of Latin as he was doing that. But over and over and over, he had interesting things. I found this quote to be a very telling one that Martin Luther once said, "The devil is better at theology than my opponents." He described that all day long he would write treatises and refute the false teachings of people trying to say, no, the gospel doesn't mean that you're saved by grace alone. No, we are not. It isn't scripture alone that's going to be our guidance. It's this and this and this. And he would write all day long to refute those things. But he said at night was when the devil would plague me with his arguments, with his refutations. And his theology was always better than the opponents that I faced. He's always trying to peel us away from God in little subtle ways, like when he says to Adam and Eve, did God really say? In ways where he tries to get Jesus, hey, why don't you make yourself look like a hero? You know, you can jump off of this tall building because God said that he'll send his angels to guard you. So every way, subtle and non-subtle, he tries so hard to say, God doesn't really love you. You aren't really forgiven. You know, what Jesus did on the cross, you know, that was his thing. It doesn't matter to you. And the Bible, yeah, you don't even need to read it. You know, it's just sort of that one of those old, old books. Every little lie he can tell, he will try to do so, try to bind us and hold us. I hope we realize that it isn't just a little cartoon imp that we're dealing with. It is someone who knows human nature better than us. If Satan was in the business world today, he'd probably go into marketing and advertising and all those ways. He could say, oh, you'd be a cooler person if you wore this. Oh, you'd be a more loved and popular person if you brushed your teeth with this. Oh, you know, all those ways he would try to appeal to our pride, to our hubris, to our fears. And he's not just a little cartoon character. He's the one that makes us question God, makes us question if God's love is real, makes us question if God's word really matters, always asking questions. He's the adversary for us, and he's the one that, as C.S. Lewis once put, every inch, square inch of this universe has been claimed by God the Creator and counterclaimed by Satan the imposter. He strives to do all he can. There is no neutral ground. You and I live in this place. We live in this state of peace, this country, you know, where there have not been battles and so forth in many, many, many years. And yet there is a battle all around us, a battle for our minds and our hearts, a battle about our fears and our futures. And our enemy, the adversary, is always striving to do what he can to separate us from God. We have a champion, as we just sang in that wonderful Reformation hymn. That champion, Jesus, is the one who is always present and is always interceding. And he's the one who's already overcome the tempter and the accuser. That's why when we can sing, "One little word can fell him," why Jesus can say, "Away from me, Satan." That's all he has to say, and it's over. Why he can say to the wind and the waves, "Stop, be still." Why he can say to one person in the grave, "Lazarus, come forth." His word has power. And his word to you is grace. His word to you is forgiven. His word to you is free. His word to you is love. It's not a cheap forgiveness. It's one that he earned by his suffering, by his death on the cross. But it is that forgiveness that Jesus promises us in the gospel. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Free for all eternity. Free from guilt and condemnation. Free from anything that Satan would try to throw at us. He said it, and we listen to it. If you abide in my word, you'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free. If you abide in it, if we hold on to it, if we treasure this word that Martin Luther risked his life to get for us, if we hold it and let it be our compass and our GPS and not just what our supposed smartphones would tell us is the way to go, if we would abide in and be guided by this word of love and grace and forgiveness, then we'll know the truth. The truth that sets us free from fear, from comparison, from doubt, from all of Satan's tempting ways, sets us free. It is a gift that he paid such a high price for, but you and I are justified by his grace. I love the way I once heard a country preacher explain that, justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Imagine that. If you and I go out to our cars in the parking lot, and mine actually has a brand new big dent I got from a guy who hit me when I was at a restaurant parking lot. When we go out and look at our cars, almost all of us have scratches and dents and marks. Some we put there, some others put there, right? The one that's perfectly shaped like somebody's car door that they left. I had someone actually write on my windshield, you know, dusty windshield, "Oops." That's all they did. They drove away, right? You know, this just as if I'd never sinned is like it's a brand new car without a scratch, without a mile, without a payment, all of it ready for us. And if he can do something like that, you know, we can imagine it with a car, but imagine it even more with your heart. Imagine it even more with your soul. Imagine it even more giving that gift to your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, where we will have that heavenly reunion for him, where the evil one and all of his ways that he tried to tempt us and pull us will not even be heard, let alone seen or felt. That's the promise of the Reformation. And that's the promise of the gospel, and it's the promise that we celebrate and thank God for today. We have been delivered, and Jesus has set us free. May we rejoice this Reformation in it and always. Amen.